the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. The Jews were forbidden to eat these things. Don't turn to it. You can read it later, but jot it down in the margin there, Leviticus 11. Different things are named. Camels, conies, swine, vultures, ravens, owls, hawks, swans, pelicans, eagles, storks. All of these were forbidden for them to eat. And that's the reason Peter said in verse 14, when the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," Peter said, "Not so, Lord." There on the sheet before him, these offensive, forbidden animals and fowls. And he said, "I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice, and what he's doing here is the Jews looked upon the Gentiles in just such a manner, common and unclean. Peter would never go into a Gentile home. He would never preach the gospel to a Gentile. He would never have gone to visit this Cornelius voluntarily. God had to show him that he should go. That's what this is all about. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spake, God said, again the second time, what God hath cleansed, don't you call common. Another thing I want you to notice, verse 16, and this was done three times. Now this is a law established in the Word of God, and one that is repeated over and over again. Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Always. And that's the reason the Lord did this three times. Three times. Three times. And it was established by three witnesses. All right, then, let's begin here at verse, we've read this, and we'll begin at verse 24. So, on the next day, the morrow, after these men had entered into Caesarea, Philip, or rather Peter, and the men who went with him from Joppa. On the morrow, after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he'd called together his kinsmen and near friends. He'd gone out and brought in his relatives and his friends. He wanted them to hear what the Lord was going to reveal to him through this man, Peter. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, don't be too hasty to judge this man for what he's done here. I understand this tribute. I understand why he's doing this. If you'll just think for a moment. This is a Gentile. This is a man who does not know the living God. He fears God. And he does alms and offers prayers. But he's never had a revelation of the gospel. Doesn't know Christ. Doesn't know the gospel of God's grace. Doesn't know the forgiveness of sin. And an angel had appeared to him. An angel from heaven. And spoke to him. And told him to send for a man down in Joppa, a man whom he had never met or even heard of. And this man would come and tell him what God wanted him to know. And when this man, Peter, stood before him, naturally, he just fell down at his feet. He was awed. He was full of fear. This man, God sent this man. God sent this man. And his natural reaction was just to prostrate himself before this man, Peter. He was God's messenger. It was an awesome experience, and I understand why he did it. But it was the responsibility of the man of God to correct him. And that's what Peter did. And every true servant of God will not receive this type of thing, worship and adoration and this sort of thing. And when Cornelius fell down at his feet, Peter took him up. It was Peter's responsibility to correct this error. And that's exactly what he did. And never will a true servant of God accept this sort of a claim. I know the scripture tells us to give honor to whom honor is due, like we honor our parents. And a husband and wife honor one another. And respect and gratitude and affection. But never do we fall at the feet of any human being as an object of worship. Never, never, never. And this sort of thing is the responsibility of God's true servants to correct it. And actually, turn to Revelation 19. And you see this all the time in Catholicism. The people kissing the rings and bowing before the Pope and priest and other men. And this is an abomination now. And it needs to be corrected. We don't bow before a cross or a statue or a picture or a human being. We worship God, only God. And it's the place of God's servants to correct this error. Even an angel, look at Revelation 19:10. And the angel said, verse 9, Revelation 19:9, the angel said, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now this wasn't a pope or a priest or a cardinal or statue. This was an angel from heaven. And John was tempted to worship him. And the angel said, see thou do it not. Don't do that. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Worship God. And there's no leniency on this point at all now. And some of you young people may say, well, that's just the Catholics' way of doing it. And I read just the other day, they say, we're not worshiping the human being or the statue. We're using it as a symbol of God. But we don't have any symbols of God. We worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship God worship him in spirit and truth from the heart. Don't do it. Don't do it, and don't ever be brought into this sort of thing. It's a speak out and condemn this sort of practice. It's evil. All right, and Peter immediately said, don't do that. All right, stand up. Verse 27, now, and as he talked to him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Now then, Peter was doing what he was taught to do. You see, God put a difference between Israel and other nations. I read you that over in Exodus 11. Let's turn over there a minute. Now this is just a fact now. This is a fact. In Exodus 11, verse 7, now listen. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There's a difference. God made a difference. Over in the Old Testament, he called Abraham, and of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right down that house in lineage, started out with one man, the nation Israel. And it grew. When they went into Egypt, there were 70 of them. And they grew into several million. And God brought them out. And he said in Deuteronomy, now listen, Deuteronomy 7, turn over there a minute. He chose Israel. Israel was, they were his people, his nation, his people. The other nations were pagan, heathen, idol worshippers. Israel, God revealed himself to Israel. He spoke to Israel. He gave Israel the prophets.
All right. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy nation unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth.
Now, God did that. God did. It's just so.
The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, Abraham, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
And God gave to Israel the prophets, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the worship, the mercy seat, the holy of holies, the atonement, the worship of the true and living God was given to Israel. And all these other nations were passed by. And that's just so. Israel had the tabernacle, the priesthood, the mercy seat, and all these things. Now, there were a few proselytes that came from these other nations. Even the temple had the court of the Gentiles. And God did save some. There was Hagar. There was Rahab. There was Ruth. See, God, they had some proselytes from the Gentile whom God called. All right. Here, but Peter said, and this is just, this was so, in verse 28. He said, you know, God, they were not allowed to marry Gentiles. They were not allowed to socialize with them. They were not allowed to take part in their activities. Israel was a separate nation. And when they would, when they'd cross over and intermarry, socialize with these pagans, it always hurt them. They were always led away from the true God, and God dealt with them in anger and judgment. In verse 28, now what? You know, Peter said, how it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of the other nations. But God. Oh, here's a... You and I better be thankful for those two words, but God. But God. You know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian church, he said, you were Gentiles, strangers from the covenant, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, without God in this world, and without Christ in this world. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us with Christ. And here Peter said, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now something's happened here. Something has happened that was prophesied, written in the Old Testament. You see, all of these Old Testament pictures, promises and types of the Old Testament were given to Israel. The sacrifices, the priesthood, the holy days, the burnt offerings, the ceremonies, all of these were given to Israel to picture the redemption that we have in Christ. Every lamb was a picture of Christ our lamb. Every atonement was a picture of his sacrifice, his blood. The mercy seat is a picture of Christ, our mercy seat. The Passover, Christ our Passover. The priest, Christ our priest. Tabernacle, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Christ tabernacled among us, and God dwelt with us. So now that he has come and suffered and died, all of these types are done away. All right? No more tabernacle. No more temple. No more sacrifices. No more Passover.
No more priesthood.
We're a priesthood. He's our high priest. We're all king's priests.
All done away.
Christ. Now this nation, Israel, this nation is a picture of God's kingdom. This nation, God chose them. God separated them. God told them not to go into these other people. They're his people. His people. They're a picture of God's kingdom, God's church, God's sheepfold. Now then, the Lord in Christ is calling out a people in every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, of which Israel is a type. And this is true Israel now. You follow me? And old Israel, that old nation, has no more reference to us. Just like that Passover has no more reference to me. Christ is my Passover. I just study as a type of Christ. Find out more about him. That Sabbath day has no claim on me. Christ is my rest. This tabernacle, priesthood, mercy seat, done away. Christ is my priesthood, my rest, my tabernacle. This nation, Israel, it is no more as far as God's chosen people are concerned. We're God's chosen people. We're Israel. Now, he may have something in his providence and purpose and plan for that nation. I don't know. That's his business. Just like he might have something for China. I don't know. He may have something for us more than we've had, but I don't know. But I do know he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And I do know we're not children of Abraham by natural genealogy. We're children of Abraham by faith. You see what I'm saying? And that's what Peter has finally almost dawned on him. He slid back over there in the book of Galatians. He backslid, John, didn't he? He went back to the... But he said, God has showed me. God has shown me. God has shown me. And that's when God showed me, I should not call any man common or unclean. If he'd have been a diligent student of the Old Testament scriptures, and he was, I'm sure, a serious student, but there's a lot he didn't know. God promised the Messiah a people from every nation, didn't he? He said, you'll call a nation that knew thee not. Nations that knew not thee shall run to thee. He says that. And then when John saw the great multitude, which no man could number, he said they were there from every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven. And John wrote in his book, 1 John, he said, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the world. People of every nation. But Peter said, that's where I'm coming from, Cornelius. Verse 29, therefore I came to you without gainsaying. Write in your margin, without objection, without hesitation. That's what that word gainsay. I came without objection. I came without hesitation. That's what God told him, Ronnie. Go doubt nothing. Because I sent those fellows. You go with them. For as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, of what intent have you sent for me? Why'd you send for me? All right, Cornelius in the next verses repeats his story. Let's look at it. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and I said, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. We know it was an angel. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. This man, we already found out, was a man who had a tender heart and a tender spirit. He was kind to the people of Israel. God was already dealing with him. I've preached on this so many times. It's grace before grace. This man hadn't even had the gospel revealed to him, but there was gospel work going on in his heart. That's obvious to me. is a gospel where man doesn't just not know Christ here and know him the next day. There's a work of grace. There's prevenient grace. There's preparing grace. There's awakening grace. There's God was dealing with him. That's evident. You know that, and I do too. And he said, Cornelius, send therefore, verse 32, to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in a house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Now then, why didn't the angel just preach the gospel to him? Why all this hullabaloo, you know? Why send for Peter? Why didn't the angel just tell him Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, was buried and rose again? He's your Savior. Trust him. I don't have all the answers to that. But I just know all the way through this book, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's his way. I know that God has chosen men to preach the gospel. He sent Peter to Cornelius. He sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. He sent Philip to the eunuch. He sent Paul to Lydia. And everybody whom he saved, he'll send somebody to tell them about Christ Jesus. Preach the gospel to them. That's just so. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 17, 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. God, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. It always has been, always will be. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. What's the power of God? The gospel is. Not the preaching, it's what's preached. It's what's preached. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. All right, look at verse 21. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Men do not know God. Cornelius didn't know God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And not the preaching of angels, preaching of men. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, back to our text, Acts 10, verse 33. All right, here's the people, here are the people, and here's God's preacher. And God's determined to use that preacher to reveal the gospel to his people that they might believe on Christ. And here's the way it ought to be when that is the case. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee. I sent for thee. That's the first thing. Man has a desire to hear the gospel. So he comes where the gospel's preached. I sent for thee. Second thing, and he said, you did well that you come to preach to me. I sent for you, and you've come to preach to me. Thirdly, watch it now. Now therefore are we all here present before God, in the sight of God. Kind of describes what takes place when we meet here, different times we meet here. You came to hear the preacher. The preacher was sent by God to preach to you, and here we are in the presence of God.
And why are we here? All right, listen.
To hear. We're here to hear all things. All things. Paul said, I've kept back nothing profitable to you. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Whatever you got to say, listen, here's the next thing that's commanded thee of God. Don't want to hear your ideas. I don't want to hear your thoughts, however sentimental or reasonable. We sent for you, and you did well to come. Now here we are in the sight of God, and we want to hear everything that he commanded you to preach. Nothing else. Just what he commanded you to preach. So here he goes. Here's Peter's sermon. All right, let's look at it. Then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means this. God does not accept or value a person because he's a Jew or a Gentile, because he's a male, or because he's strong, or because he's intelligent, or because he's rich, or because he's outwardly moral, or because of any outward appearance. God is no respecter of a man's person, position, power, learning, knowledge, so forth and so on. Anything by nature doesn't attract God or cause him to love or show mercy to any man. Nothing about me, nothing in me, nothing I do would cause God to show favor to me. But, verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth God. Now that's an inward work of grace. That's a work of grace. How can a man fear God who does not know God? You see, God reveals himself. God put that fear in there. God put that love in there. God put that grace in there. This man Cornelius, to whom Peter preached the gospel, who believed that gospel, who was saved by that gospel, had a work of grace and a work of God already in here. That's right. When God sent, now turn with me to 1 Samuel. Here's what we have right here. 1 Samuel 16. Jesse had a house full of boys. 1 Samuel 16. I never can remember how many boys he had, but there's a bunch of them. Six or seven or something. It's there somewhere. But anyway, they were going to anoint a king. We know who God's going to anoint. He's going to anoint David. But Samuel didn't know. Jesse didn't know. David didn't know. And the boys didn't know. We know because we're on this side of it. We'd have been there, we wouldn't have known either. We'd have been just as blind as Samuel. We'd have picked the wrong one. So when the first boy came there, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, came to pass when they were come, he looked on aloud. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before. He was impressed. Samuel was impressed by this young man. And the Lord said, Samuel, look not on his countenance. Look not on the height of his stature. You might add a lot of other things. Look not on his handsomeness. Look not on his strength and power. I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man sees. But God looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. And you know how he called David a man after my own heart. And that's what we're talking about right here in Acts 10, verse 35. If you're one of God's children, if you're one of his kings whom he's going to anoint, one of his king priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, he'll do a work of grace in your heart. He'll give you a heart toward God and a desire for God and a need for his hand and his grace, just like he did Cornelius. And God's no respecter of persons. not humanly speaking, naturally speaking, his genealogy or heritage, but his dad is a preacher. But he's this, that, and the other. She's this, that. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. He said, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness. How can I work righteousness? In Christ. It's Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God in you. This man Cornelius gave alms. But Cornelius would have been just like Herod if it wasn't for God's grace. But God's working in him. So verse 36, watch this now. And the word which God has sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he Lord of all. See, these old Jews had the gospel preached to them by their prophets. God sent the word to Israel. He said it didn't do them any good because he didn't believe it. Turn over to Hebrews. Let me show you this over in Hebrews. Chapter 3 or 4? Hebrews. Chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Listen to this. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. John, you preached on this a few days ago. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So let's be careful now. This faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's right. And these fellows had the gospel preached to them. He said the word, verse 36, God sent to them. What is this word? Well, it's called several things in the scriptures. It's the word of God. He's the author. It's the word of Christ because it's about him. And he is called the word. It's the word of salvation because that's the end of it, salvation. It's the word of righteousness revealed in Christ. It's the word of faith because it brings faith. It produces faith. It's the word of peace. Peace in the heart, peace with God. And it's the word of Jesus Christ preaching peace because he's Lord of all. He prayed in John 17, Father, thou hast given me power over all flesh. All flesh. There isn't any flesh anywhere over which he doesn't have power. The Son quickeneth whom he will. And verse 37, now this is interesting. And that word, verse 36 tells you it's the word preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And that word, I say, you know, Cornelius, you know what's been going on in Jerusalem. Do you know Caesarea is only about 25 miles from Galilee? You got a map back here. You don't turn to it now, but later on. You look where Caesarea is. It came down there to Caesarea. The Lord Jesus Christ, Nazareth, was raised far from here to Grayson, from where this man lived. You reckon he heard of Christ? I kind of believe he did. Don't you? Jerusalem. I don't know how far Jerusalem, not very far by here to Louisa from Caesarea. And what's been going on? Lazarus raised from the dead. Man crucified who said he's the Son of God. And this man Cornelius that's got servants everywhere and a large house and a man seeking after God. He didn't know about all this. Let me show you what Paul said about that in Acts 26. Acts 26. Listen to this. Now Cornelius didn't understand it. Just like their folks here in Ashland, Kentucky, that know a man named Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that right? It just came through Christmas season. Silent night, holy night, virgin son, all that we've been saying. They know that. They know, but they don't know why he came. They know a man called Jesus crucified on a cross, but they don't know who he is or why he died. He's a good man, they say. Too bad he didn't live to accomplish what he came to do. That's what one preacher said here in town. Too bad Jesus had to die. Acts 26, listen to this, verse 26. Paul talking to Festus and Agrippa. And he said, verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the words of truth and soberness. The king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. I'm persuaded none of these things are hidden from him. This wasn't done in a corner. Isn't that what he's talking about? He's talking about Christ's birth, life, and death. Wasn't done in a corner. The noise of it was all about. But the noise of it won't save. It's the truth of it. The general, listen to me, the general awareness of the facts of the life and death of Christ is not what saves. It's Christ himself. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Knowing who he is, why he came, why he died, where he is now. Who is this man? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And what Peter's saying to him, he said in verse 37, this word I know, this word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. God sent John. And John told how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. John said the Spirit of God came down on him like a dove. Anointing with power when he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil. God was with him. God was in him. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And we're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they slew him and hanged him on a tree. But oh, here's the good news. God was in him, God was with him, God sent him, God anointed him, God ordained him to be our Messiah, our Redeemer. God used men to hang him on a tree. And when they buried him, fulfilled all that was written of him, God raised him. God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. Turn to Acts 17. Here's the importance of the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. You know, we put a great deal of emphasis on the resurrection from the standpoint of our resurrection, and we should, because he lives, we live. If Christ be not risen, the dead rise not. But his resurrection is the seal and approval of God upon his sacrifice. It's like when Christ came forth from the grave, it's saying that all that he did, all that he accomplished, the Father accepted, and all for whom he did it, the Father accepted. He's our high priest. He went into that Holy of Holies on our behalf. And when he came out, God rent the veil in two. All right, look at Acts 17:31. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained. He hath ordained. Whereof? God hath given assurance unto all, that word means in italics, unto all the world, unto all angels, men and demons, unto all flesh, men and women, all nations, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the proof of it, the evidence. God is justified, just and justifier. He raised Christ. Oh boy, that's so important, verse 40. And he showed him openly. Now watch this, not to all the people. Everybody didn't see him, but those saw him. Not to all the people, but unto witness chosen before of God, unto us, even to us, who did eat and drink with him
after he rose from the dead. We ate with him after he rose from the dead. People just read that and think they ate with him, drank with him before he died. No, after he rose from the dead. He was a man, glorified flesh. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us. Now watch this. He commanded us. Here's our marching orders. To preach unto the people. To preach to the people. That's why we preach on television, tapes, and books, and send missionaries. We're preaching to all the people, all nations, around the world, preaching to all the people. And we're testifying that it is He, it's Christ. To Him give all the prophets witness. It's He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to Him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. All the Old Testament preachers, prophets, angels, messengers. What was their witness? That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Cornelius. All right, let's sing a hymn.